In our culture today, we tend to display symbols of success. Our plaques, awards of excellence, pictures with famous people, college diplomas on our office wall. And it's strange, but we also usually hide our symbols of failure. Wedding rings of a broken marriage, calling cards of a business that went sour. One of the great wonders of God's love, and the thing that I enjoy preaching about most, is how our God of love can transform our failures into a second chance, into a new beginning. Most of us, if we're Christians, know what it feels like to come before God with our hearts totally exposed, having betrayed our commitments, having broken things we cannot fix, knowing we deserve nothing but punishment from God and those we love. And then at such a point of humiliation, we experience what I would call the surprise of hearing God say, "I love you and I forgive you." Jesus says that's an experience of divine grace that should change our hearts forever, particularly in terms of how we treat those who sin against us. In our story, our Lord suggests that receiving God's forgiveness for personal failures should cause a kind of reflex reaction in our hearts that makes us merciful and forgiving to those who sin against us. Now, before we start, let me describe the forgiveness about which Jesus is speaking. It's important we know what we mean by the word. Forgiveness is not excusing the hurt or the injustice done to us. Forgiveness is simply giving up our right to retaliate for the hurt done to us. Forgiveness breaks the cycle of hatred with the power of love, and it heals those terrible wounds that we're very capable of inflicting upon each other. Forgiveness gives alienated people a chance to start again in their relationship. So in our story, Peter asks, "How often should I forgive a person who hurts me?" If you're a normal human being, that's a question we ask many times throughout our life when we run into repeat offenders. And Jesus responded with what I think is one of his most profound teachings. He said 70 times 7, a Jewish way of describing infinity. And then he told a story to explain his answer. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a servant who owed his king 10,000 talents, or $12 million in our currency. Because he obviously could never pay such a debt, the king ordered the man and his family sold into slavery. Begging for mercy, the subject begged the king to forgive him of this huge debt, and surprisingly, the king did, which meant the king absorbed the debt himself. He paid it himself. Well, then the forgiven man did an even stranger thing. He who should have been filled with mercy and gratitude for having just been let off the hook of a debt he could never pay, he goes right out and meets a man who owes him $20, an amount 500,000 times less than the debt from which he had just been released by the king. Grabbing the guy by the throat, he demanded his money. Well, the debtor begged for mercy, but this time the drama is different. His plea was ignored and he was thrown into prison. Well, the king heard about what had happened and he summoned the one that he had forgiven, saying, 'I forgave you a debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion?' Filled with anger, the king threw the guy into prison, and then Jesus closes with this punchline that all of us need to hear very carefully. 'So will my heavenly Father do to you if you do not forgive each other from the heart.'" Let's study this relationship between God's forgiveness of us and our call to forgive those who sin against us, because it's through forgiveness that we express our love as Christians. It's one of our ID tags to the world that we belong to Jesus. First, Jesus gives the motivation for forgiving others. Why do we do it? He says, "We forgive others because God has forgiven us." We might ask, Why and even how can I forgive this person who has caused me so much unbearable pain? I want revenge. I don't want to forgive. Forgiveness doesn't make sense when I hurt this much. And you know, I look out over our congregation and I know some of the things you've been through, and I can understand why some of you would say that. And as a human being, I would say by my standards, you're justified in feeling that way. But our Lord's answer to Peter and to you and to me, who, when we raise these questions, is simply, forgive others, not because you feel merciful, not because you haven't really been hurt. You forgive others because you realize no one can do anything to you that compares with what you have already done to God. Now that's an eye-opener. If I've learned anything in this sermon, it's given me a new concept of the enormity of my debt to God. You know, I marvel how I continue to commit the same sins against God year after year, over and over again. And I have to crawl back in humiliation and ask Him to forgive me. And the amazing thing is, He always does. And that's the only reason, after 17 years of being a pastor with the worst of clay feet, I can still stand up here in a pulpit and preach. If I wasn't forgiven, how could I possibly even face you, much less God? You see, awareness of this divine grace lavished upon me time after time makes it very impossible for me to deny forgiveness to anyone who sinned against me. Every once in a while, I get letters accusing me of perhaps erring on the side of grace too much over truth, that maybe I'm too soft, too forgiving. And I kind of covet that reputation. Maybe it's because of my extreme need for forgiveness, but I want to be known as a pastor and as a church that's filled with the grace of Jesus Christ that gives people who fail a chance to start again, filled with people who do that same thing in their interpersonal relationships with each other. Remember our Lord's Prayer, you said it this morning. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I wonder if we really mean that. Do you want God to forgive you this morning as you have forgiven people this week? Or Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Have you given mercy this week to someone who needed it? Or these words of Paul the Apostle, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, how? As God in Christ forgave you. Jesus tells us to forgive rather than to make people pay for what they do to us, for the hurt they cause. Why? Because of the enormous debt God has forgiven us at great cost to Himself. What a simple and yet what an enormous truth this is. Let me raise a suppose. If our families had been in Kuwait City during the war, if they had experienced the atrocities about which we read, a first logical reaction might be, I think it would have been mine, find the guilty parties and kill them. Someone has to pay for this carnage. Wives raped, children killed, people tortured. Who pays? And then I hear Jesus saying here, I paid. I paid for all the sins of those soldiers, and what's more, Walt, I paid for everything that you've done against God. That's staggering. Let me bring it even closer. I can't think of anybody that, I'm kind of a loving person. I hate very slowly. I found over the last few months, though, that I have come to literally hate what Saddam Hussein has done. And the more I hear about it, it's almost like, since Hitler, he's the only guy I could ever feel, if he was here, I possibly could kill him. Or I almost wish he were dead. I look at the oil wells senselessly ignited, and I look at all that blowing into the air, the soldiers he mercilessly sent into battle just to die. And I thought, what right does this guy have to even exist in the world? That's sort of the non-Christian Gerber speaking. But I feel that, you know? And then I had this week to stack up what Saddam Hussein has done. And if what Jesus is saying here, I've done things against God worse than that. So if Saddam was here today, I would have to forgive him. Because it's 1/500,000th what I've done against God in that I caused the death of his son. Now, I don't know how that's going to set with you. That's been very upsetting to me this week. I'm still processing. Jesus is revealing, you see, a truth in this text about us, about the enormity of our sin that tells us why all of us need a Savior. And then he tells us about the depth of God's love that went so far that Jesus died on the cross to wash away sin like you have and like I have. And Jesus paid it all. Now the story says, experiencing that kind of surprising forgiveness should lead us then to forgive those who sin against us. Christian forgiveness is the only power on earth that can heal the awful things that have happened to you, done by other people. What else could heal the wounds present in your family this morning? Maybe you're harboring things against a husband or a wife or a child or a friend or someone here in church, and by human standards, it's unforgivable. They deserve to pay. And Jesus says, and I paid it, so you forgive them. Do we really hear that? Forgiveness rather than revenge is the only hope for peace in the world. What other force will heal those wounds between Jew and Palestinian? Centuries old, between white and black in South Africa or in our own country. Only forgiveness. I can't make up for what we've done to certain people in our land. Their only hope of ever loving me is to forgive me. You know, I might add, when we give forgiveness rather than revenge, it's costly. It's so costly the Holy Spirit has to enable you to do it. You can't do it in your own power. But keep this in mind, to harbor resentment and hatred in our hearts is more costly because it will eventually eat out your insides. It's self-destructive behavior. And you certainly can't go on living and loving with someone that you have not forgiven. So as costly as forgiveness is, not to do it is almost suicide. That's why Jesus suggested we get rid of our anger and do our forgiving before the sun goes down every day. Otherwise, it's a poison in our systems. Jesus suggests that the greatest sin happens when we refuse to forgive those who sin against us. Something to think about. But if that weren't enough, listen to what else he gives. A second dimension of forgiveness. And this gets impossible. Jesus calls us to continually forgive someone who hurts us again and again because God continues to forgive us times without limit. It's bad enough to be hurt, but Jesus says we're to forgive this person 70 times 7 every time they ask. It's absurd according to human logic. And yet I would offer that continual forgiveness is one of the most beautiful aspects of God's love. Do you realize God never gives up on you or me? His forgiveness has no limits. And therefore, Jesus calls us to give continual forgiveness to those who hurt us and never give up on any person, not a mate, not a child, not a wayward friend. Every time I'm tempted to stop forgiving someone for repeated offenses, I remember my daily need for God's mercy. And somehow that awareness helps me to keep on forgiving those repeat offenders who invade my life. Let's suppose one of the American prisoners of war taken by the Iraqis was a Christian. Suppose that person suffered incredible physical and emotional abuse day after day, as we know they did. He has at least two options. He can grow in his hatred of his captors and allow this hatred to fill his soul and wait for the day of liberation and revenge. Or he can daily forgive his captors of their inhumane behavior and refuse to allow their hatred to cause him to hate them. That's a more powerful posture. That's the one Jesus would opt for, and he promises us the Holy Spirit to do it. Now, one word of caution here. Jesus calls us to repeatedly forgive those who hurt us, but this does not mean we refuse to seek help when we're caught in situations of abuse and pain. This warning would apply to families who suffer physical violence in the home, or to other situations where a person is being abused. Repeatedly forgiving those who hurt us does not mean Jesus would forbid us to take defensive action to protect ourselves. I want you to know, as pastors, we're available to help anyone who feels trapped in an abusive situation. And when we know the statistics about physical abuse and other kinds of abuse in our land, some of you are caught in such a trap. Therefore, a second truth about forgiveness revealed in the story: when we come to God as a repeat offender and we receive His forgiving mercy rather than the punishment we deserve, a reflex reaction happens in our hearts, or should happen, in terms of our willingness to give forgiveness without limit to those who hurt us. A third and final truth in our story about forgiveness is very sobering. If we can't forgive others, Jesus says, it means we've never fully accepted the forgiveness of God for our own sins and allowed His love to change our hearts. None of us feel much mercy for this guy in the story who throws his friend in jail for a tiny debt after having been forgiven by the king of his enormous debt. Where is his sense of justice and gratitude? Jesus says this man's heart had not been changed by the forgiving mercy of the king. He was still hard, still unloving, and unforgiving of his neighbor. Proof that you have received the forgiveness of God is revealed in your ability to forgive those who sin against you, says Jesus. So it seems we have two choices when it comes to forgiveness. We can ask Jesus to empower us to give His love and mercy to a neighbor as He continually gives it to us, or we can follow our natural impulses and seek revenge by trying to make the person pay for hurting us. Human nature tends to seek revenge and demand restitution. Human nature, transformed by Jesus Christ, does what the world will never understand. It turns the other cheek. It loves enemies and blesses those who persecute us, even the Saddam Husseins of this world. When we allow Jesus to enable us to forgive those who hurt us, we give living proof that Jesus is alive and He's in residence in our hearts. And in our violent world, people out there need to see Jesus in us as never before. So I'm going to give you a chance to show Him to the world. As we close, I want to ask you a question here. This is the conclusion. What person who needs your forgiveness did God put on your heart during this worship service? Did anyone come to mind? I believe that's why you're in church today. What hurt do you feel so deeply that your first reaction was, I can't forgive them. This person has to pay for what they've done to me. Could it be that in order to give someone forgiveness, perhaps you need first to receive the forgiveness of Jesus offered to you for your sin? Maybe you never have. Well, I would invite you right now to reach out and take that free gift and let things be made right between you and God. You can become a Christian. And then we who are Christians, I can't think of a greater gift to give God on this rainy, wonderful morning in gratitude for all that He's done, particularly for His forgiveness, than to leave church and go to the phone or write a letter or go knock on a door and heal a broken relationship with the power of His love, because we have a new awareness that we have to forgive in the same way God has forgiven us. And to His name be the glory. Amen.